Amen. So by now you're in John 14, 21. And we're going to read it together a couple of times. And as we do, again, I want you to focus in on what may be some problematic issues with the verse. Okay? And we're going to try to talk about those and get a proper understanding. So by now you should be in John 14, 21. Let's read it all together out loud. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference. Here we go. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14, 21. We struggle with saying the reference at the end, don't we? I do too. He that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Okay? And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, I have written on my outline three different perceived problems in the text. Some directly from the text, some as an outgrowth of the text. How many of you see a perceived problem in the text? All right. Okay. How many of you are brave enough to say what it is? Okay. All right, Marks, get us started. Give us one.
Well, it seems like the love is conditional. So he loves us, humanity.
All right, very good. And I'm just going to stop right there because that's my first point too. It appears in this context that God's love is conditional. It's conditional. Now, in recent years, I have started saying, God loves me the same no matter how I live. That God's love is unconditional. Now, that is a great consolation to me because there are times that I don't live right. I know that shocks you. And there have been times in my life when I have said, boy, God must hate me right now. God must not love me because of the way I have lived. And I said, it just hit me one day, wait a minute. God's love is unconditional. God's love does not depend on me, it depends on him. But I'll be honest with you, that's not what this verse seems to teach. It seems to teach that God loves me when I keep his commandments. Now, that's troubling to me. Because if that's true, then when I don't obey, it means God doesn't love me. By the way, whatever you do, don't fall asleep during the first point. Okay? If you do, you're going to go home and you're going to have all kinds of wrong beliefs, okay? All right, so number one, God's love is conditional according to this verse, it seems. Any other perceived problems with the text? That's the biggest one. That's probably the most difficult one. Let me give you a couple more that kind of come out of that. If God's love is conditional, then number two, I can conclude that God's love is earned. I know those kind of go hand in hand. But we always talk about the Christian life and the fact that God is good to us because God is what? Merciful and gracious, and he is good to us because of that. But if God's love is conditional, then I can say I have to earn God's favor. I have to live in such a way that God would be merciful and gracious to me, that God would be loving to me, that God would show his love to me. God's love has to be earned. And if that's true, then we have to conclude that salvation is by works. Again, this is why I said don't fall asleep, okay? Stay awake, all right? We must conclude that God's salvation is by works. We're no longer saved by grace, but by works. Often we say, we have a little book that we give out to visitors. It's called the Done Book. The whole purpose of that book is God has already done it. There's not something you have to do. But if I have to earn God's love, well, that's a whole different ballgame. We now have entered a place where we have a salvation that must be earned. And if that is true, we have now changed what? We have now changed the gospel. Because the gospel says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at this point, we have changed the gospel. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That's exactly, by the way, what they're doing in the city of Galatia. They said you get saved by faith and by doing what? Yeah, and more specifically, keeping the law. And you are sanctified by keeping the law. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, hey, you have created another gospel. And he said, if you create another gospel, you are, a very strong word, accursed. We don't want to go there. So as we look at this text, there are some perceived problems in the passage. Okay? Are you with me so far? If you're with me so far, raise your left hand. Yeah, I knew that. Yeah, so raise both just to make sure. That's a good idea. There you go. All right. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this morning we're going to study. How many of you like to study? Yeah, some people do. Some people love it. I've known people who are lifetime students. You know, they get their master's degree. They go and they get their doctor's degree. That's not enough. They go and get a different doctor's degree. Yeah, they're crazy if you ask me. But most of us aren't really excited about study, and most of your kids aren't too excited about study either. And you've realized that in your life. But the Bible says, look, you need to study. If you're going to be approved, you need to cut it straight, rightly divide the word of God. Now, look. There are many doctrines, false doctrines, that have come out of taking one verse and taking that one verse by itself and saying, oh, this is what that teaches. Let me give an illustration. I was raised in Twin Falls, Idaho. Not Ohio. That's where my parents have moved to, but I was raised in Idaho, which is out west. How many been to Idaho? Oh, wow. That's amazing. Good. So you guys know where it is. All right. Twin Falls, Idaho, and 60% of our population were Mormon. We built a brand new church out kind of on the outskirts of town, and it took us years and years to pay for it. And the Mormons came in, and they built a church right in front of us, and it was paid for when the last brick was laid. And the Mormons believe that you should be baptized for the dead. In fact, I've been to the Mormon Visitor Center several times in Salt Lake City, and have seen lines of buses as they're pulling people in from all over the place to be going to the temple to be baptized for the dead. And they would be baptized multiple times. Now, you say, where'd that come from? Well, it comes from one verse in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 15:29, which says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, I don't have time to explain the verse. Let me just say this. It doesn't mean what the Mormons think it means, all right? You can be baptized in every pond in Tennessee, and it won't help anybody get to heaven. It won't do it. But they've taken one verse, and they've built a major doctrine, and so they're in big trouble. Now, when you study the Word of God, context is very important. And we're going to look at the context later on in the lesson. My dad said for years, a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. A text taken out of context becomes a pretext. So the context is very important, and we're going to see that after a little bit. But as you study Scripture and you come upon a verse you don't understand that is unclear, what should you do? Well, yes, look at the context. What else? First mention is always good. What else? Okay, you compare Scripture with Scripture. And you take a verse that is clear to explain a verse that is unclear. And that's what we're going to do here for the next 10 minutes or so. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. So, number one, if you're taking notes, the perceived problems in the text. Number two, passages that present the truth. Okay, we've got to find out some things. Is God's love conditional or not? Let's do a brief survey. How many of you think God's love is conditional? Oh, you all passed the test. Very good. Outstanding. You say, I ain't no dummy. All right, good. You did well. All right, I want to talk about God's love. Number one, let me give you four things about God's love. Number one, God's love is unique. Nobody loves like God. Now, it's interesting to me, in 1 John 4:8, it simply says, God is love. God is love. That is one of his attributes. If God stops loving, what happens? He stops being God. God is love. Here is a unique, supreme example of the agape love, this self-sacrificing love. Now, real love does what? What does real love do? It gives. That's exactly right. And isn't that what the Word of God tells us about God's love? But God commendeth or showed his love to us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Real love is giving, sacrificial love. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. All right, he said, all right, here's how God's love is seen. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is unique. You say, wait a minute, what about when the Bible says God hates? Are there verses like that in the Bible? Now, one I can easily explain. The other is more of a challenge. In Proverbs, it says that there are things, that Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says there are things that God hates. What are those things? Well, they're sin. Those things are all sinful. Now, why does God hate sin? Because God is holy. Here's another attribute of God. And by the way, we love to talk about the love of God, don't we? Oh, God is love, God is love. Well, yeah, he is, but God is also holy. And sin cannot come into his presence. And God, the Bible says, hates sin. Now, there's a more difficult passage, and it would probably take a whole lesson. In fact, I guess I taught on this when we went through the book of Romans. But it says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Anybody want to explain that verse to me? Whoa, what a verse.
Well, he didn't say that until Esau became a
nation. And that is one explanation that has been given, that he's talking about the nation. I think it also could be comparative. That God's love for Jacob was so great that it appeared he hated Esau. Now, again, we can debate this all day. And my reason for that is because there's also a passage where it says, if you don't hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? It means your love for God is so great that it seems like you don't care about your family. My sister is in New Guinea today. Is it because she hates her family and wanted to get as far away as she could? Thank you. I guess I just stepped into that one, didn't I? I mean, just throwing softballs here. Just help yourself, all right? Thank you, Mr. Rush. That was a blessing. No, it means she loves God so much that it seems like she hates her family. Now, again, I'm taking 2 minutes and that's all I'm taking for that. People say, well, if God loves me so much, how come he sends people to hell? Have you ever heard someone say that? Isn't that a crazy thing to say? People go to hell because they choose to go to hell. In fact, God loved them so much, even though he is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin and he hates sin, he loved them so much and loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He made a way for us to go to heaven. That's God's love. God's love is unique. Number two, God's love is universal. Now, you can give me a verse on that, can't you? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And he proved it by sending his Son to us. No one can rightfully say that God does not love me. God's love is universal. And then God's love is unconditional. And I remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and Paul says, who, or we could say what, shall separate us from the love of God? And listen to his conclusion. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Simple matter of fact is, God loves you no matter what occurs in your life. By the way, that is a great consolation. Because everyone in this room, at some point, is going to go through some difficult times. And the devil's going to say to you, Mike, if God loved you, he wouldn't let that happen to you. And we can say with certainty in our hearts that God's love is unconditional. No matter what I'm going through, God still loves me. You say, what if you sin? Does God still love you? Well, hallelujah, I hope so, or we're all in big trouble. And by the way, when Jesus Christ came to die for us, what was true of all of us? We were all sinners. We were all lost in sin. And in fact, the verse, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, God's love is unconditional. And then finally, God's love is unchanging because God is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, what are the next three words? I change not. Okay? So God's love is unique, it's universal, it's unconditional, it's unchanging. Now we know that from Scripture, okay? And you do too, because you didn't raise your hand earlier saying you thought God's love was conditional. Boy, can I just stop for a second? What if God's love was conditional? How many of you and myself would deserve it? God is a holy, righteous, just God. Thankfully, he's also a God who loves. And he loves unconditionally. So there's some truth about love. Let me give you something secondly, and this again is basic, about salvation. I say it's basic. You know, it's funny. I say it's basic. To you and me, it's basic. But to the majority of the world, what you need? A nurse. I don't think we do have a nurse. We have one nurse, we have two nurses, three, four nurses. How many you want? All right, we'll send two. All right, good. I feel better already knowing there are four nurses in this class. Good. Good. All right. I'm going to shut this door so we can try to carry on. All right. Door is shut. Thank you, Tom. And I open that one. Okay. Somebody get ready to close the back one too. All right, good. For you and for me, we have it settled in our hearts that salvation cannot be earned. But think about most of the people you know, the people at work, the people in the world. What do they believe? Think about it. Now, if you work at the church like I do, hopefully, you know, John, I'm sure about. Bob, I'm a little uncertain about. Pastor, I think he's got it settled. At least I hope so. Think about, you know, the majority of the world believes that salvation is earned. How do you get saved? Well, you know, you live a good life. I mean, about everybody you talk to seems like, well, Well, you know, I've lived a good life. You know, I try to please the Lord. I try to do right. Well, good for you. Yeah. Well, God's going to take our good and our bad, and he's going to weigh it out. And if the good outweighs the bad, and where do you think that came from? That teaching? The devil. That's exactly right. Aren't you glad that at some point in your life, you learn that God's salvation is not something you earn, but it's given by the grace and mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And think about that. Isn't that something? If you got to heaven on your own good works, what would you do when you got to heaven? You'd probably carry your King James Version. Well, yes, streets of gold, Peter. Yeah, I'm... Right? What are you going to do instead when you get to heaven? What are you going to do? You're going to praise and worship the Lamb because you're in heaven because of Him and what He did. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt, folks, the Word of God teaches clearly all throughout that salvation is not something you earn, but is something that God paid for. It's done. I love that little book. If you've never read it, it's in the library. It's only a couple bucks. You ought to get one. It's a wonderful little book. It's not something you do. It's something that's done. All right. Now, we've looked at the perceived problems, passages that present the truth, third, and finally, the proper presentation of the text. Are you ready? Three things I want to give you. Now, the first one's easy. Are you ready for the easy one? Here it is. Obedience proves our love for Christ. Now, Larry taught on this a couple weeks ago when I was gone to Nova Scotia, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here. But he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loved me." Now, I'll just be honest with you. If we started right here with Tom Cole, and I said, "Tom, do you love Jesus?" He would say yes. And if I went here and went here, Ryan would say, "Oh, I love Jesus." Right? If we got up to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," I don't think anybody in here would say, "Can't sing that song." It's easy to say, isn't it? And all of us have probably run into people who, humanly speaking, look, they were very far from heaven, but, "Oh, I love Jesus." How do you know if somebody loves Jesus? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now, you help me real quickly here. What are some commandments? Not in the Old Testament, because some will say, "Oh, that's in the old Bible." What are things in the New Testament? And again, Larry covered a bunch of these. This is a test, Larry, to see how well they listen. That God wants you to do today. No doubt about it. God wants you to do. Help me out. Go to church. Which service? What else? Read the Bible, I heard somebody say. I don't know who said that. What else? When should you read the Bible? What else? Yeah, that's true, but what does that mean? Give me specifics. Yeah, you are to love God with all your heart. When you see a need, you meet it. What else? Love the brethren. What'd you say? Pray without ceasing. Forgive others. Oh, that wasn't very nice. I'll try to forgive you for that. Forgive others. What else? Good. Good. Those are all great, Chris. Wonderful. Now, look. God says, "You love me? Keep my commandments." You say, wait a minute. I thought we got to go to heaven by grace. Oh, you do. You do. You're not earning your way to heaven. You're just proving you love Christ. You're proving you love Christ. He said, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I tell you what, men, you can tell your wife every day of the week, oh dear, I love you. I love you. I love you. But if you abuse her and say things to her you should not, if you don't try to actively meet her needs, what does she think about it? Yeah, right. Sure you do, buddy. And we could put that on the other shoe too, obviously. Folks, if all it is lip service, it's no good. It's no good. So, number one, and that, again, that was the easy one, but let me ask you this. What does your life say about your love for Christ? If we had to take Tim Wood right here, and we said, okay, Tim, I'm going to follow you around for a week, 24/7. Everything you do and say, everything you think, we're writing it down. And we're going to see if you love Christ. Kind of scary, isn't it? Not just for you. Think about it. Oh, by the way, just a thing, that's happening. Except it's not me following you around, it's God. And God said, Joey, if you love me, keep my commandments. How does your life match up with your lips? Oh, how I love Jesus. We look so saintly. Oh, how I love. And then we go out and live like the devil. Mm-mm. Obedience proves our love for him. Now, okay, that was the easy one. I've got 7 minutes to give you the hard ones. Number two. Obedience produces a greater expression of his love. Okay? Obedience produces a greater expression of his love. Now, here's where I've landed. Not obedience causes God to love me more. His love is unconditional. His love for me is not dependent on me. But his expression of his love and my experience of his love is dependent upon me. Okay? You say, well, what if I disobey? Does God still? Yeah, he does. Oh, by the way, God does love you when you disobey, but how does he show it? By chastening. Anybody ever spanked their child and the child said, oh, Dad, I am so glad you love me? What do they usually say? You hate me, right? See, when you're disobeying God and he chastens with his love, you're not feeling the love of God, okay? But I tell you know what happens when you begin to obey God? The more we obey, the more we experience his love in our life. And God begins to do mighty and great things. We're not quenching the Spirit of God. He's expressing his love through the Holy Spirit of God. And as we obey, we're not quenching the Spirit of God. We're not grieving the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is showing us the love of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just over a couple pages. Verse 5 through 7. Or excuse me, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Listen, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you go through a trial and a difficulty and trouble, and you obey God, the love of God through the Spirit of God is shed abroad in your heart. And you come through that trial and you say, oh, God loves me. Now, does God love you all the time? Yes. But when do you really experience it? When do you really know the love of God? When you're obedient. When you're obedient. So our obedience doesn't change him, but it allows us to experience his love for us. Let me give you an amazing verse. Listen to this. John 15:10. You already quoted the first part. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now that's a hard one to get. Jesus is saying, you know what? I obey my Father so I can abide in His love. Wow. That's what Jesus said. And listen, as you will obey God, you will abide in His love. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that precious? Obedience leads to a manifestation, expression of His love. And let me give you the last one. It's not real difficult. That was the hard one for me right there. The last one. And again, if you've been studying this passage, if that doesn't satisfy you, I'm sorry. But that's just how I feel the Lord has led me. Third thing, not only does obedience prove our love for Him, secondly, produces greater expression of His love. Number three, and this is clear in the text, obedience paves the way for a greater manifestation of His presence and person. I think that's clear in the text. If you love me, what? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know what Paul said? His great desire, that I may know him. There are people who have been saved for 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years, and they don't know anything more about God than they did when they got saved. You want to know why? The text tells us. What's the reason? They don't keep His commandments. You say, Gary, I want to know God. I want God to manifest Himself to me. How does God do that? Well, through visions, ecstatic experiences, exciting things. Put your hand in the radio, you know. Yeah. No. How does God reveal Himself? Through His Word and I heard it, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I said context very quickly back to John 15 or 14. Where is John? John 14. Go back there real quickly because I want to look at the context. All right, he said, I'm going to manifest myself to him in verse 21. And then he says in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come into him. We, isn't that interesting? We will come into him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And then he goes on in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever. How do you get to know God? You obey him, and the Spirit of God manifests him, reveals him to you. And I've got to close, but I had this thought. Peter did great as long as with the Lord, didn't he? When he's with the Lord, he's pulling out his sword, he's cutting off people's ears. He's as brave. He's like a, when the Lord is in the trial and Peter's by himself, how'd he do? Know him? Are you kidding? Blankety blankety blank. I don't know who that is. Acts chapter 2 and 3. He's now filled by the Spirit of God, which is personal and is permanent, and he's bold as a lion. We say, well, I wish I could have been there with Jesus there. You got something better. Because you couldn't always be with Jesus in his physical presence, but when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God, and he's always with you. And as you obey him, as you obey God's commandments, he reveals himself to you through the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God better now than you did last year? You know why you don't? You know why some of us have a kindergarten understanding of God? Don't obey. Hey, you want to know God? Do you really want to know God? Do you want God to manifest his love in your life and manifest himself in your life? Here's the key. Ready? Obey. Keep his commandments. There are things that are temptations in my life. And boy, as I was studying this passage, God said, oh, Gary, look, don't do that. Because if you do, you're not going to experience the love of God. I'm not going to manifest myself to you. Is your sin worth losing the knowledge of God's love and the knowledge of God? Wow. If any man hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Lord, thank you for this verse. Lord, I've tried to do the best I could explaining it. I know it's a difficult passage. But God, there are truths that we know. And God, may you work in our hearts and help us to say, you know what, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God because I want to know his love. I want to know him. Make us an obedient people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So good to have you with us. Randy, good to see you, buddy. Good to have you with us today. Good.